By Moment and Be Still My Soul, and was there another one? That was those two. Good. Thank you. Wonderful. It is good to have Dan back. Amen. Open your Bible with me, please, to Acts chapter 9. Let me mention a couple things as we start this morning. First of all, we don't end at noon. If you have commitments in 15 minutes, make plans accordingly. Also, we will be having a baptism at the end of the service, and Nick and Dan will come up and lead us in a song after, and if you can stay to see Roman Ingram be baptized and make a public profession of his faith in Christ, please do stay with us. And also want to let you know that Sophie made a profession of faith in Christ this week, so we rejoice at that. All right, Acts chapter 9, let me pray for us as we look back into the book of Acts. And now, Father, we do ask that you would still us and quiet us as we come before your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would absolutely free us from distractions for the next time, for this time ahead, Lord. Just pray this morning that you would deliver us from temptation as we prepare to study your word, that we would lay aside the cares of work, of home. Father, that you would indeed still our souls. We come this morning not to put another paragraph or two of your word under our belt. We come this morning to meet Christ in these pages. And Lord Jesus, we pray that above all we would see you this morning in your word. Strengthen us, please. Strengthen me to have a clear mind and clear words. And Father, strengthen our ears and hearts to be receptive to what's here. Challenge us. Prod us. We pray for your Spirit to illumine these pages. Help us, we pray, through Christ. Amen. How to be a Barnabas. If you read the title on the inside of your bulletin, and do encourage you to look at that middle page and follow along. If you know anything about the life of Barnabas, you might have thoughts along these lines. Oh, good! We're going to learn how to cheer each other up. Honey, pay attention. We need to learn how to cheer each other up. Well, yes, we do. We do need to learn how to speak an encouraging word. We have Ephesians 4:29, after all. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Yes, we need that. But as important as that is not what this message is about. Many of us have read about Barnabas and reduced him to nothing more than a man who knew how to cheer people up. He's first introduced in Acts chapter 4. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Son of encouragement means that he was an encouraging man. James and John are called sons of thunder. That means they were loud men. Christ is called the Son of God. That means he was God. So son of encouragement means that he's an encouraging man. But if we've reduced that kind of encouragement that Barnabas gave to simply cheering people up, speaking an encouraging word. Boy, Barnabas knew how to slide one in there. If that's all we've reduced Barnabas to, we've missed the point of Barnabas. We have misunderstood the role he played in the early church. I'm not trying to make up something new to grab your attention today. This is here, and it's clear. The role that he played was far greater than simply cheering people up, as significant as that is. He was an upholder. Rob, did you just call Barnabas a cup holder, like in my minivan? No, I said upholder, UP-HOLDER, upholder. Barnabas played the crucial role of an upholder, someone who held other people up. Without Barnabas as an upholder, we would not have seen Paul as we know him. Now, God called Paul from before the foundation of the world, chose him from his mother's womb. There would still be Paul, but maybe not like we knew him without Barnabas. There might not have been the book of Romans. There might not have been the letter to the Ephesians. There might not have been the letter to the Philippians. You get the picture? Barnabas was an upholder to the Apostle Paul. We might not have John Mark as we know him in Scripture. Now, certainly, there would have still been Mark, the man who was probably led to the Lord by the Apostle Peter. But without Barnabas as his upholder, probably no John Mark, maybe no Gospel of Mark. Without Barnabas as an upholder, maybe no church at Antioch like we know it in the pages of the Word of God. Barnabas' role in the pages of Scripture is huge. And it is much more than simply a guy who knew how to cheer other people up. It went far, far greater than that. And it is a role that we need desperately in the church today. In the church, this church in our culture, and in this church. And I pray that as we unfold the role that Barnabas played, God will call you, many of you, to fill that very role here. That you too will feel compelled to be an upholder. Not a cup holder, an upholder. Then how do you become a Barnabas? How do you fill that crucial role that he did, the role of an upholder? Well, there are four characteristics that Barnabas displays in the book of Acts that we need to imitate if we want to be an upholder. How do you be a Barnabas? How do you become a Barnabas? Four characteristics that we see in Barnabas. And the first characteristic that we see in Acts chapter 9 is that Barnabas takes an interest in those who are struggling spiritually. The first characteristic of an upholder is that they take an interest in those who are struggling spiritually. Look with me now at Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 26. Just to remind you where we've been, the Apostle Paul converted on the road to Damascus. Spent 3 years in the Nabataean wilderness alone with the Lord, developing his theology and his relationship with Christ. And now we insert ourselves back into the story at this point in Paul's life. Acts 9:26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Three events happen in this paragraph right here in these verses that I've read. And the first event that happens is that Saul returns to Jerusalem. Saul, Paul, I'll probably mix them up all morning long, but you know who I mean. I don't mean the king from the Old Testament. I mean the guy in the New Testament, Saul, the Apostle Paul. Saul returns to Jerusalem. And I just want you to imagine what comes through his mind as he sees the city for the first time in 3 years. He's been up in the north in Damascus. Remember, he left 3 years ago after the martyrdom of Stephen to literally hunt down Christians. Met by the Lord on the road to Damascus, blinded. Met by Ananias, who welcomes him into the brotherhood of the believers. Time in the Nabataean wilderness alone with the Lord, and now he's back to Damascus for a short time, and then now he's been sent down to Jerusalem. He's walking through Syria. He's walking through Galilee, the Judean countryside, and finally he crests Mount Scopus and gazes on this city that he's left 3 years before. Think about what memories would have flooded back in his mind in the 3 years he's been gone. I mean, he owned this town, as Chuck Swindoll notes. Saul owned this city before him. He did his graduate study there under Gamaliel. He worked his muscle for the Sanhedrin. He conducted a house-to-house search in this city. He knew every escape route, every nook and cranny. He ran them chasing people. He knew this city. He owned this city. And now he crests Mount Scopus, looks out and sees it for the first time in 3 years. Saul returns to Jerusalem. What's he find on his way back? Well, his old associates have heard about his conversion. And believe me, they don't want anything to do with him. They don't want to touch him. And so he goes to the disciples. And what does he find? He finds a cold shoulder. They're afraid of him. They don't want anything to do with him either. After all, it could have been this very man who was responsible for torturing some of their friends and relatives. Are you kidding me? Saul, a believer? You know, we have the idea of a double agent. That's not an invention of the Cold War, by the way. They knew about double agents even back in this day. And so perhaps in their minds they're thinking, Saul's come to spy us out. We let him in and he rats us all out to the Sanhedrin. Are you kidding? Saul returns to Jerusalem. He has no one. The second event we see here is that Barnabas takes an interest in Saul. Note that great phrase in verse 27. But Barnabas. What a great contrast. But Barnabas took him. But Barnabas took hold of him. But Barnabas took an interest in him. The word means to take an active interest in someone or something. It means to take a concern upon yourself. Somehow Barnabas saw Saul trying to fit in. Took an interest in him. Pursued him. Learned his story. Took him to the apostles. And Barnabas told the apostles Saul's story. Barnabas takes an interest in Saul. But the third thing that happens is that Saul winds up staying with the apostles. It says in verse 28, the result of Barnabas' personal interest is, so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem. Literally, it's he was being with them. Or as one version says, so Saul stayed with them. Because of Barnabas' personal interest, Saul's gone from being an outcast to a house guest. Because one lone man took an interest in Saul. Wow. What a tremendous challenge for you. And for all of us in this wonderful, comfortable, air-conditioned building in July of 2008, to lay hold of someone, to take an interest in someone, to take an active concern in someone who is struggling spiritually. I hope the application is glaring that Barnabas was a little more than a guy who knew how to cheer people up. He was a man who took an active interest in someone struggling spiritually. There is one monumental roadblock standing in the way of you and me doing this. There is one gigantic obstacle that will prevent us from doing what Barnabas did, and that is self-centeredness. Paul, in Philippians 2, says, Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then a little later in the same chapter, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Back in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, there was a Russian-born author named Vladimir Nabokov. He was a fairly well-known author. You might have read something he wrote in a college lit class. He resided in America for part of his life, and he would take trips to the West. And he was an active butterfly collector. He had a friend in Utah in particular that he went to stay with at his ranch. And Nabokov went out one day collecting his butterflies. He came in that evening and told his host, he says, "You know, I was out collecting my butterflies and I heard the most hideous groaning in one of the places I was. It was awful." And his guest, the host asked him, "Well, did you go look to see what it was?" "No, I was after a specimen." Well, they went out the next day and they found a prospector who died in the gulch. Bear Gulch, and in Nabokov's honor, they named it Dead Man's Gulch. I just want us to think about how often we walk into this room chasing our little butterflies when there is someone across the aisle literally groaning. Now, your interests are fine. Philippians is clear. Do not look not only on your own interests. It's not saying forget what's going on in your life. Look also to the interests of others. And that is what Barnabas did. Took an active interest in those who are struggling spiritually. Now, of course, I'm going to stop and say, wow, you do a terrific job. But as they said in Thessalonians, do so all the more. Pour it on. Well, who would that be? Well, I don't want to mention any names for fear that I might talk about your category. You could think of all kind of categories who that would be. The person who looks tired. The person who you know is struggling physically. The person you know who is struggling with something spiritually in their life. That's the person who's struggling spiritually who we need to take an interest in like Barnabas. There's a second thing that we need to imitate about Barnabas too. The first is that he took an interest in those who were struggling spiritually. But as we go on in his life, we're going to see a second thing that we need to imitate. Barnabas not only takes an interest in those who are struggling spiritually. I'm just way ahead of myself. He also challenges people spiritually. And we see this over in Acts chapter 11. I'm going to ask you to turn with me a couple pages. Acts chapter 11, we're going to see this second characteristic of Barnabas. This is what an upholder does. He challenges people spiritually. In Acts chapter 11, this is obviously a little bit later in time, verse 19, and we're going to see three events also here in this chapter. Let me read verse 19 and about through the middle of verse 24. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. The first event is that a great number of people turned to Christ in the city of Antioch. Those that had been scattered from the persecution of Stephen. And it's my little map here, and someone who gave me a laser pointer last Sunday. All right, Jerusalem, I'm sorry this is so small. Jerusalem down here, of course, by the Dead Sea. Damascus up here, and this is where Paul was, where he spent so much time, and this is the area he was in last week, the Nabataean wilderness. Paul returns to Jerusalem. We didn't see this today, but he is sent up to Tarsus. So this is his hometown. And so going on behind this scene of Barnabas, as Saul has been sent up here. But Barnabas has been sent now by the church up to Antioch. Several men went to Antioch from Cyprus, and a great number of people came to the Lord in Antioch. Thank you, Terry. That's the first thing that happens. The second thing that I've already alluded to is the church sends Barnabas. They were always sending out someone to investigate a new church, or when another group of people had come to faith in Christ, as they did with Peter and the Gentiles and other groups that we've seen in the book of Acts. So the church sends Barnabas to investigate. Well, why do they send Barnabas? First of all, he's from Cyprus. He's got a little more widespread perspective than somebody who lives in Jerusalem. But secondly, it's because Barnabas takes an interest in those who are struggling spiritually, as we've already seen. That's the kind of guy this new church needs. And so they send Barnabas to look after these struggling people, to be an upholder to new believers. But thirdly, we see Barnabas challenge these people in verse 23. When he came, he saw and saw the grace of God. He rejoiced, is what it means. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord. Exhorted is the word parakaleo. And parakaleo can mean comfort or encourage, exhort. Can't mean comfort here. It really doesn't fit. If you put in comfort, he comforted them all to remain faithful to the Lord. Doesn't really work. And so it must mean exhort here or encourage. What's it mean to exhort something? Maybe your mom and dad uses that word around the house. They should, perhaps. I exhort you to clean your room. I exhort you to do the dishes now. It's a strong appeal. It means to plead for something, to appeal for something urgently. And notice what Barnabas exhorts them to do. To remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. To persevere in the faith. To keep on going. There is just the slightest hint that these people are struggling spiritually because they need to be encouraged to hang in there and persevere. So we see Barnabas doing two things. One is we see him again taking an interest in those struggling spiritually. But secondly, we see him challenging them spiritually. He pleads with them to keep following Christ. Friend, this is exactly what you and I need to do as well. With those who are struggling spiritually, we need to challenge them spiritually. Oh, you got to be kidding. I couldn't do that. Of course you could. Of course you can. This is what Paul says in Romans 15 as he's closing out that letter. Listen to how he calls them to do this very thing. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers. You yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. We don't all the time have to be sending our friends to psychologists because you are able to instruct one another. What would I say? I have no idea how to challenge someone spiritually. You're calling me to do this. You're saying Paul called the church at Rome. I couldn't do that. I wouldn't know what to say. Here's what to say. Comfort them with the same thing that God used to comfort you. Oh, come on. That's it? Yes. That's what the Word of God calls us to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." You're a pipeline, friend. You're an aqueduct. What comes to you as comfort from the Father, from the Word, is not meant to pool up in you. You're not supposed to turn into some little Dead Sea. Very minerally rich, but with no outflow. You're called to be an aqueduct. And the comfort you receive is what you use to challenge someone else spiritually. If someone's afraid, if someone's struggling with fear, has the Lord given you a verse that has strengthened you in fearful times? Look, my friend, you need to see this verse from Isaiah chapter 41. This applies to where you are today. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you." Have you found a helpful way to spend time with the Lord on a regular basis? Then use it to challenge someone who's struggling to spend time with the Lord. Have you found a passage that encourages you to pray? Well, use it to challenge someone who's struggling with prayer. That's what you do. You use what the Lord has used in your life to take and challenge someone else spiritually. This is what the Lord calls us to do. That's the second characteristic that we see in Barnabas that we need to imitate as well, that Barnabas challenged people spiritually. There is a third characteristic of an upholder. There's a third characteristic that we see in Barnabas that we need to imitate. And that is that Barnabas equipped people in the faith. This is still in Acts 11. Right where verse 24 left off last time. Let me just read all of verse 24 again and continue on. "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." Well, three things to see here. First of all, a large number of people come to faith in Christ, apparently as a result of Barnabas' ministry. So much so that he decides to get help. So many people that he leaves this group of believers. Can you imagine? He left them. He left them, and secondly, he went to Tarsus to search for Saul. He needs someone to help instruct these new Christians, and who can he get? Let's see. I need someone who can teach. Who have I heard teach? Who can help me with these new believers? Saul! Now, where is he? He's in Tarsus. It's been 5 years since he has seen him. Saul was sent to Tarsus after the Jews in Jerusalem attempted to kill him. And now Barnabas is in Antioch. And if you remember, they're both up at the top. They're not very far apart. And so Barnabas leaves and searches for Saul. The phrase translated "look for" means to look for, to seek up and down, to seek back and forth. It means to search for someone with great difficulty. Barnabas had to go hunt him down. In Tarsus. And then look what happens next. Barnabas and Saul teach the church together for a year. This is not because Barnabas is a slouch when it comes to teaching. And this is not because Barnabas was wringing his hands about what to do. Luke calls Barnabas a prophet and a teacher in Acts 13. So what is he doing? He's equipping Saul in the faith. He is taking those rough edges off of Saul. Saul's still a little bit like a seminary graduate. Knew just enough to be dangerous, one of my professors would say, sharp enough to stick in the ground, green enough to grow. And Barnabas has brought Saul under his wing, as it were, to teach him how to teach. You know, Saul, you don't always have to make people want to kill you when you teach. And they spend a year teaching the Word of God together. And this is how Luke describes them. Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. But something happens in the middle of their first missionary journey. In Acts 13, you need to read this afternoon. What happens in their first missionary journey is suddenly you see not Barnabas and Saul, but you see Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. Paul's name starts to come first. And then eventually, by the time they get to Lystra, where the people are calling Barnabas Zeus and they're calling Paul Hermes, they call Paul Hermes one of the gods because he is the main speaker. Do you see what Barnabas is doing? He's equipping Saul in the faith. Jackie Robinson was the first African-American ball player. Entered the league in 1947. And one day he was playing in his home park in Brooklyn. And he made an error at second base. And being the first African-American player, he was ruthlessly booed on the field by his own fans. And then Pee Wee Reese, the shortstop, came over, put his arm around Jackie Robinson and looked up at the stands as if to say, back off. This is what's happened here. This misfit, Barnabas has hunted him down and brought him under his wing and taught together. Ah, what a challenge for us to do. And make no mistake, we're called to do this too. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be also qualified to teach others. If that's a new verse to you, boy, we're in real trouble. You should be familiar with that. I hope you're familiar with that. If that's the essence of what we do, is to reproduce. Well, okay, well, how do I do that? You're calling me to do that, and I've never done it. What do I do to do that? You take an interest in someone who's struggling spiritually. You challenge them spiritually. You equip them in the faith like this. Hey, I want you to come and do this with me. I need help teaching these kids, believe it or not. I just cannot handle it by myself. And so you come and do it with me. Here's what I want you to do. I'll do it and you watch. I'll do it and you watch. And then, second, we're going to do it together. We'll do it together. That's the second step of this. And then after a little while, you do it and I'll watch. And then lastly, you do it and I move on. That's equipping someone in the faith. Now, aside from your own children, of course we do this with our own children. But aside from your own children, who do you do that with? We have co-teachers in our Sunday school class, not so you can take a Sunday off. We have co-teachers in our Sunday school class so you can do this very thing. I think it's an enormous thing to look at Barnabas in the book of Acts and see the intense human. He's not threatened by Paul. He is not threatened by this upstart who who teaches with him and eventually takes over the teaching role. Barnabas is a man of immense humility, but you know he understands what's going on and is upholding this young man to take the gospel across the known world. He equips people in their faith. That's the third characteristic. There's one more. He takes an interest in those who are struggling spiritually. Not only does he take an interest, he challenges them spiritually. He equips them in their faith, but finally, he's in it for the long haul. He is in it for the long haul. And here I'm going to ask you to turn over with me to Acts chapter 15 and watch this about Barnabas and see that he is in it for the long haul. Acts chapter 15, and beginning in verse 36, I'll explain what's happened in between in just a moment. Acts 15, 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Oh, this is an incredible, incredible glimpse into what's going on with Paul and Barnabas. They decide first to revisit the churches that they'd gone to on their first missionary journey. They have been around Asia Minor on their first missionary journey. Derbe, Lystra, all those people in modern-day Turkey. They've come back. They've had the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, and now they want to go back and revisit those cities that they started, those churches they planted in their first journey. There's just one problem. "Hey, Paul, let's take Mark with us again. Are you out of your mind?" "No, I really want him to go. He is, after all, my cousin, but more than that, he's struggling spiritually. And I'm interested in him, and I want to build into him." "He left us and went home. I'm going to take him. Then have a good trip." And with all kinds of liberalities with what they said, I'm sure that's what happened. So sharp a disagreement that these men that have been together for 13 years, part company, 13 years. What is going on in Barnabas that he feels so strongly about taking Mark? It's this. Barnabas takes an interest in people who are struggling spiritually. And Barnabas wants to challenge them. And Barnabas wants to equip them in their faith. And Mark falls into those categories. He is that kind of man. Just the man Paul was a few years before. And Barnabas says, "I want to go. I want him because he is my kind of guy. Not to mention he's my cousin." Oh, guess what happens? Guess what happens? Paul and Barnabas part company. Paul has his second missionary journey. Paul has his third missionary journey. Paul winds up under house arrest in the city of Rome. That's how the book of Acts ends. From the city of Rome, Paul writes the prison epistles, which... Colossians, Philemon, where are the others I have? Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, Philippians. Colossians is the one we're interested in. Guess what he says in Colossians? Guess what Paul says in Colossians? Colossians 4:10. Let's just go and look. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Again, this is written from Rome in Paul's house arrest. You there? Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. What does that mean? It means Mark is here. Mark is with Paul. How did Mark get back with Paul? Paul said, there's no way I'm taking this skunk with me. And here, some 12 years later, I believe, 13 perhaps, Mark is with him. Something has happened in Mark. Yes, obviously. What happened in Mark to put him back with Paul? Barnabas happened to Mark. Barnabas happened to Mark. And here's the big finish. 2 Timothy 4. This is now Paul's second imprisonment. He's released from house arrest. Later on, he writes 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus from the Mamertine dungeon. This is the imprisonment where he does not expect to be released, where he expects to die. And look what he says in 2 Timothy 4, 11. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. Isn't that awesome? What happened to Mark? Barnabas happened to Mark because Barnabas was in it for the long haul. There is a Christian organization called the Navigators, and perhaps you have heard of them, fairly well known. I know of them as a campus ministry where they share the gospel with college students, lead many to the Lord, disciple them in the faith, follow them up. The man who founded that ministry was a man named Dawson Trotman. Back in the World War II era, I believe it began with mainly people in the Navy. It has developed to a huge ministry. It was sometime in, well, he was known as a man who encouraged people. He was known as a man like Barnabas. One person in particular who was tremendously encouraged by Dawson Trotman was a man named Billy Graham. It was in June of 1956. Dawson Trotman had been, he was at Scroon Lake, New York, which is the home of Word of Life, I believe. And he had been water skiing on the lake for 2 hours. And he climbed back into the boat, was exhausted, and turned to one of the young ladies who was also riding in the boat. Her name was Aline Beck, and asked, Aline Beck, do you know how to swim? And she shook her head no. She says, okay, let's trade places. And he put her in a safer part of the boat. Minutes later, as the boat's crossing the lake, they both hit a wave. The boat hits a wave, and they are both thrown out of the boat. And while the boat circles back around to pick them up, Trotman swims over to Aline Beck, holding her up, holding her head above the water. And the boat comes, and she is pulled to safety. And they reach for Dawson Trotman, and he sinks. And he drowns in Scroon Lake. Billy Graham, who he had encouraged so much, interrupted one of his evangelistic tours and came to preach his funeral sermon. And given the circumstances of his death, Time magazine wrote this, Dawson Trotman was always holding somebody up. I need you to be a Barnabas. The elders need you to be a Barnabas. And I don't mean just somebody who knows how to cheer people up. I mean someone who knows how to lift people up. A Barnabas takes an interest in people who are struggling spiritually. A Barnabas challenges people spiritually. A Barnabas equips others in the faith. And a Barnabas is in it for the long haul. This morning, if you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this message is not for you. There are many who would love to talk to you about a relationship with Christ. And if you need to, I would love to talk to you after the service about what it means to follow Jesus. Please come and see me or talk to someone else who's here. Friend, you need a Barnabas in your life if you don't know Christ. To the younger Christians in the audience, I say this. Look for a Barnabas. Look for a Barnabas. Walk up to somebody who you respect and just say, "Would you be my Barnabas? I need somebody to hold me up. Would you be that person in my life?" Now, if you're not in either of those categories, let me speak to you, and that's you older people. Not necessarily in age, but you have known Christ for a while. Here's what I need to tell you. I need you to pay attention to who's here. I kind of have to ask you to have some antenna when you walk in here on Sunday morning. And if you're hurting, then talk to your Barnabas, but I need you to be a Barnabas here. I need you to be perceptive and to see those who are struggling spiritually. You hear it in the off comment. How's your week? Things like that. I need you to do that. I need you to be thinking about Philippians 2:4 as you come in here. Look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. And here's something else I need you to do. In the ministry you're involved in, I need you to stop saying, "I can handle this." I don't want you to handle it. I need you to quit being the Messiah. And I really need you to follow Barnabas' example, who left a group of new believers to look for help. And it's not because Paul was such a great help to begin with. I need you to bring somebody along next to you and equip them in the faith, like Barnabas did. So, how do you be a Barnabas? How do you be an upholder? We imitate these four characteristics. We take an interest in others who are struggling spiritually. We challenge them spiritually. Spiritually! I don't care what Dr. Phil has to say. I don't care what Oprah has to say about their problem. You and I care only about what God has to say about their problem. We challenge them spiritually. We equip them in their faith. We invite them, "Come and watch me do it. Do it together. You do it and I watch you. And then you do it." And then finally, we are in it for the long haul. We stick with those people who blow it. And we stay with them like Barnabas stayed with John Mark. Let me pray for us as we close. Roman, go ahead and head back, and we'll do your baptism in just a second. Dan and Nick are going to play a song for us, but let me close us. Father, help us now to do this. We wouldn't dare do it in our own strength. We could not do what Barnabas did without the indwelling and enabling Holy Spirit. And we don't want to do anything under our own steam. But God, I pray that this morning you would call some of the people in this room to fill this specific role, to step up and say, "My goodness, that is what I want to do. God, help me." Father, please do that very thing even as we close this morning. And Father, may the ranks swell with Barnabas type of people who minister to young Pauls, who can in turn minister to young Timothys. Let us not be a Dead Sea, God. Oh, Father, let us not wallow in our wealth. but bring other people along in the faith as Barnabas did. Help us through Christ. Amen. Be back with you in just a moment.